So thanks for having me today. Like Sue said, I'm Chris Clough. I'm usually up at the Farmington campus. That's what I call my church home. And I'm just on the teaching team here at Grace. So glad to be with you guys today. We're actually starting a new series today called How to Be a Perfect Christian. And, yeah, I know we're all signed up for that this morning. The idea for today's series, this doesn't seem to be doing its thing. Hey, there we go. Okay. Good morning. My name is Chris. And we're talking about how to be a perfect preacher. So obviously, today's a new series. We're kicking off how to be a perfect Christian. And it's inspired by a book. I would love to know if any of you own it. It's the How to Be a Perfect Christian by the Babylon Bee. The subtitle there is a step-by-step guide taking you from being a clueless Christ follower to a supercharged mega-believer. And who doesn't want that, right? So the Babylon Bee is a satire site. And if you haven't had the privilege of going by there, I encourage you to. I've seen situations like this where people post either from something like The Onion or something like the Babylon Bee. They post something and actually think it's true. And they get enraged by something they might find or amazed by the fact that they found the suit that Jesus preached in. You know, it's satire. And you know what satire is, right? It's a way of poking fun at something that allows us to take a little bit of a closer look at it. It's a way of making fun of something that might even hit close to home. But it gives us a window to look at it a little bit more closely and discover things about it, things about ourselves. Now that's going to be helpful today as we talk about how to be a perfect Christian, because Jesus actually said, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's from the Sermon on the Mount, you might remember. So what on earth did Jesus mean by that? I hope it didn't mean that we all have to be black and white and dressed to the nines with that hairstyle, because I don't think I could pull off that hairstyle anymore if I ever could. But if he said this, then what did he mean? And is it possible? And is there such a thing as a perfect Christian? We're gonna find that out today. In this new series, we're going to talk about some common misconceptions and common presumptions that we have about the Christian faith. And when I say that, I don't simply mean people that are on the outside looking in. I'm sure today churches will be filled with people who are just checking out Christianity. Maybe they have something going on in their life. They think that they'll give God a try because they need something in their life. I'm not just talking about the folks that really haven't had the experience of spending some time in a church. I'm talking about all of us. We have misconceptions. We have presumptions that we carry in. And some of them we picked up from the church. But we're going to find out what it means to be a perfect Christian starting today in this new message called Follow the Rules. It's going to be taken from the book of Galatians. And we're going to spend some time in the book of Galatians talking about questions like, how do I please God? What does that even mean? Like I said, it's easy to misunderstand. Or even for those of us that know, I have to tell you, it's easy for us to forget. I want to tell you something. I appreciate Sue's prayer for those this morning that aren't feeling it. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but that was me, because I have had the craziest morning. I thought the service started an hour later than it did, and somehow still managed to show up and literally put down my notes and put down my Chromebook, turned around and turned back, and literally it could not find it. Had to call the family in to say, help me find it. Just one of those days. So we're going to talk about these things because the circumstances of life, the dispositions of our heart, we forget these things. Now, this was also the subject of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians. And they struggled just like we do. They struggled just like I did. They misplaced their Chromebooks all the time. But they also forgot what it means how to please God. All right. So the Apostle Paul had traveled to Galatia, which is in what we think of as Turkey today. And he had preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you were saved by faith in Christ. But false teachers came along behind him, and they taught a gospel plus circumcision. They said, you have to be circumcised. That's the law to please God. And the Galatians believed it. So Paul wrote a letter to them, the letter of sentence. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So we have some things to dig into today, because the world is filled with distortions of the gospel. Our hearts sometimes even like them. So we need to spend some time digging in. But first, why don't we pray together? Oh, merciful God, we pray that you would walk among us today, move among us today as we listen to your word. God, we pray that you give us hearts and faith and ears to hear. May anything that I say today that's not helpful or true be forgotten, and the powerful, freeing word of God take root and grow in our hearts and minds. And finally, we pray for me. We pray for the one who preaches today, because my sins are many, and I need your mercy. Let us hear Jesus and only him today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read the passage we're going to spend some time in today, Galatians 6, verses 12 through 16. I welcome you to open up to your Bibles if you want to flip back and forth. I'll be jumping around a little bit today, but I'll have it on the screen here as well. So let's read together. Let me read and you follow. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Before I jump in, I want to let you know that if there's anyone here who doesn't know what circumcision is, I happen to know that Pastor Glenn's getting a demonstration up in Farmington today. But I'm not going to stoop to that kind of level here. So the first question we might want to ask is, first of all, who are these false teachers? Because they somehow got into the church. They were actually Christians, in air quotes anyway. They were okay with Jesus. They were among the brethren. Like I said, they were missionaries in a sense. They went to Galatia after Paul. And they were Jewish, and they valued God's law. They were also misguided. Like I said, they taught faith and circumcision, faith plus circumcision. We'll talk a lot about why that's misguided today. But they also were self-serving. They used others to look good. Now, I want to comment on this today, because as I look back to years ago, I was a pastor, and I know that this is not something that just happened 1965 years ago. This is something that we struggle with all the time, the temptation to use situations to leverage our positions. And for me, I even unwittingly at the time used my position and people to make me look good. And by that, what I mean is, if I could have an influence on somebody and see change in their life, I felt validated. I felt like a good pastor or a good guy. And as a result, I really made some decisions and did some things that hurt people. So this is serious stuff, and if anybody catches me doing that, nail me on that. But I really have I've seen the impact of that. So this is something that we know is a real thing. It's a hurtful thing, and this is who those false teachers were. We know this because he says in verse 12 there that they want to make a good showing in the flesh, and they want you to be circumcised only in order that they may not be persecuted. So what does a good showing mean? It actually, translated, it could be make a good impression. Make a good impression by being circumcised. How on earth does that make a good impression on anybody? Well, what we have to do is we have to understand circumcision a little bit better. It was a sign that was given by God that identified his covenant people back in Genesis 17. I'm not going to read it, but I'll put it there if you want to flip back and see the beginnings of circumcision. And you should know that the Jewish people typically referred to themselves as the circumcised. Everybody else were the uncircumcised. It was a badge, eventually, in their minds, that identified them as God's people. But it was a shorthand reference to God's law. Okay? It was an allusion to the law. So what we want to figure out is what exactly was it that the false teachers were teaching so that we can recognize it in our lives and be aware of it in our own hearts. So let's look at a conversation that was held by the early Christian church where they talked about these people in Acts 15. In verse 5, the narrative says that some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them in order and to order them to keep the law of Moses." And then also in verse 1 of that chapter, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching their brothers, 'Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Now this was in the Christian church. Circumcision was common in the Old Covenant. So now there was a transition period where this Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel was revolutionizing the landscape of Israel. The church was a radical change. The things that Jesus said to them were radical. When he says later on today when we do our communion, and I say, this is the new covenant in my blood, that was a radical statement. Imagine leaving everything that you have historically and culturally known that identified you, the old covenant. And Jesus said, this is a new covenant. So this was a big, big deal, okay? So they were coming along, these false teachers, and saying, look, you need to be circumcised in addition to faith in Christ to be saved. So I have to pause here, too. We're doing a couple of turns around the block, and then we're going to get back to where we were. What does it mean to be saved? Now, if I say, what does it mean to be saved? Most of the answers will come back. It means you go to heaven when you die. It means I'm not condemned to hell. And that's certainly true, but it's very partial. What it means to be saved, it does also mean that our sins are forgiven and we're not judged by God. Not judged by God, though we deserve it. And that's great news, too. And most people would say something like that, too. But it also means that you are totally secure. When you are saved, God has adopted you as his own into his family. So there's great security in being saved. It also means that you are approved by God himself. You are pleasing in his sight. The Bible says that you have been moved out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Once you were an object of God's wrath as a sinner, and now you are an object of his mercy. You're approved. And I want one of the messages I want you to walk away from here today is if you're a Christian, God is pleased with you on the basis of Jesus Christ, not on anything that you do or don't do. I want you to be confident of that. I don't want anybody to trouble you like these false teachers. If you're in Jesus Christ by faith, God is pleased with you. And you will be favored. You have been moved. I have been moved into God's favor. You are blessed and loved by God. Your reputation with God is now the reputation of Jesus himself. He looks at you as though you were his own son, living that perfect life, fulfilling all his law and only doing what's pleasing to him. That's your status. That's what it means to be saved. So I just wanted to flesh that open a little bit because it's a little bit more than going to heaven when you die. Because it means that right now, you can know God's favor and blessing and approval and security and adoption and acceptance. Amen? All right, so why does circumcision make a good impression in light of all of that? Well, circumcision would assure the false teachers' critics that the law was being obeyed. At least it gave the impression that the law was being honored in this radical, revolutionary new thing called the Church of Jesus Christ. But the fact is, the false teachers didn't actually care about the Galatians. They didn't care if the Galatians were really righteous. They only cared about avoiding the criticism. Criticism from other Pharisees, like we just read in Acts 15, some people were in the church, but they were also from the Jewish Pharisaical line, and they would rise up and they would say, this faith in Christ is good, but don't forget to be circumcised. And they would persecute those who said, no, you don't need circumcision. So they were just trying to avoid the conflict and the criticism. So what, this is the famed evangelist Vidal Sassoon. If you don't look good, we don't look good. That was the attitude of the false teachers to the Galatians. Look, if you don't look good, we don't look good to our critics. And that's what drove them, just like it drove me. Just like it drives some of you. Moms, dads, how are your kids? Right? All of a sudden, I just started meddling because I started talking about something we all struggle with. If my kids act up, what does it say about me as a parent, right? If my project goes down the tubes, what does it say about me as a project manager? If. So Vidal speaks my language. All right. So let's go ahead and look at Galatians 6:13, where we know that these people who wanted you to look good so I look good, Paul says, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. What is this keeping the law business? Like I said, the teachers aren't really concerned that they're right, the Galatians are righteous. They're not really concerned that they keep the law anyway. And I'm going to come back to that. There's a little conflict in what I just said that I'm letting sit out there for a minute. But Paul says they don't even keep the law. So what is God's law? God's law, first of all, is the standard. We all appeal to something. We all look to something for the type of Christian we should be or the type of person or the type of dad. There's no shortage of teachers that we listen to on radio and such that will tell us exactly what the standard is. And it might not be this standard. So keep your ears peeled for that because this is the standard that God uses. In Matthew 5:48, remember, Jesus said, you therefore must be perfect. Jeez Louise. That's the standard of the law. Perfect obedience. Start to finish, top to bottom, inside and out, front to back, all the time. Actions, heart, words, everything. That is the standard of God's law. So it makes sense that Paul says they don't keep the law. But the false teachers didn't talk about that. They just wanted you to be circumcised so that you could look like we're honoring the law here. So just to be real clear before we go on here, the law of God is explicitly, it's the commands and the restrictions of God, like the Ten Commandments. There's over 600 laws in the Old Testament. And the penalties for sin, that's all defined in God's law. God's law reflects his character, and it is the standard, the definitive standard of goodness and justice. Now, whatever standards we use, whatever picture of God that we have, whatever goals we set, they all fall before the law of God. He says, that's my standard. So the false teachers actually, they had built their confidence on the wrong thing. They had a false confidence in what they or what the Galatians could do, their service to God, their circumcision. Now that sounds kind of familiar. We do that kind of thing sometimes. This is why satire is so helpful, because when we Christians get, well, we people get real touchy when you start to go after the things that we're proud of, or the things that we think we did really well and somebody criticizes it. You ever given somebody a gift that was kind of costly to you and you thought, I'm just doing it out of the goodness of my heart, I just want to bless them, and then they get real entitled about it and you're like, I don't know why they didn't thank me, I don't know what their problem, I don't even know why I did that in the first place, you know? We get touchy about the things that we do that we feel good about, and that's what the law goes after for us. So the false teachers had a false confidence based on this, and they taught self-accomplished righteousness. The false teachers had a confidence in the things that the Galatians could do, but Paul knew better. And we know Paul knew better because when we get to the next two verses, Paul says, but far be it from me, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Paul is starting to draw a line between Christ and the flesh. Okay? He draws a line between boasting in the flesh and boasting in the cross. Which you could say another way is trusting in what you do for Jesus versus trusting what Jesus did. for us. Teachers wanted to combine them. They wanted to blur those lines. It's saying, it's great that you believe in Christ, and that's central. You must believe in Christ. But you also need to do this and this and this. Some of you probably came from a background, a church background, that might have had some of that built into it. I know he wouldn't mind. Glenn has that kind of a church background. And he was telling me about it this week, how he had to shave his beard and stop drinking and stop that and dress in a three-piece suit and cut his hair a certain way and talk a certain way. And I begged him to find a photo. So, he says he couldn't find one. So I would have put it on screen. But Paul says to this, no way. These two things are mutually exclusive. The way that Paul talks about it, you can see, they want to boast in the flesh. I won't boast in anything except for the cross of Jesus. He juxtaposes those two things so you know they cannot intermix. Oil and water, they don't go together. And Paul gets intense about this. This is the thing that gets Paul really riled up in the book of Galatians. Okay? He hates the idea of perverting the gospel of Jesus. He hates the idea that God's people would be misled to believe some false gospel or put them back into the bondage that Jesus came to set us free from or put burden or hopelessness on you. If you're somebody here today who feels like, I don't know about this Christianity, I'm not a very good person and I'm not really religious, this might not be for me, that's bondage. That's not what Jesus came to give you. That's the stuff that Paul hates. As a matter of fact, Paul hates it so much that in the chapter before this, in Galatians 5, he says, you know what, these people that are teaching circumcision, and you know what circumcision is, right? People that I hope they slip. He said, I hope they go the whole way and castrate themselves. Paul is adamant. He is vehement about this. And when he says that through the cross of Jesus, I've been crucified to the world and the world to me, in this context, he's not talking about pornography and drinking and gambling and greed. He's not talking about that here. He's talking about false religion. He's talking about a fleshly religion that says, you know what? When you come into these doors, this is about your performance before God. This is about how you do, how dedicated you are, how serious you are, about what you've done for me this week. Paul says, that's been crucified to me through the cross of Christ. That's a false gospel. I'm crucified to that. He's talking about a worldly view of righteousness. And righteousness is that perfection that we talked about. It's what puts you in a right standing with God. It's what allows God to look at you and say, I'm so pleased with you. I love you. I have nothing against you. That's what righteousness does. And that's what Jesus lived. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. So when your confidence comes from what you do for God, when you feel better, when you think God's attitude towards you or opinion of you is higher when you do more Christian stuff and lower when you don't, I know God's not very happy with me probably because I haven't read my Bible in, I don't know, 3 days, 2 weeks. I don't even know the last time I read it. That's a false religion, and Paul wants to knock it down. There's something better. So we actually expect Paul, in response to the push to be circumcised, everybody needs to be circumcised, you expect him to say, no, be uncircumcised. That's kind of the way the language is built here. It makes you think that, it's like when I say, it's a nice day out, isn't it? I expect you to go, yeah, it's a nice day. Paul throws us a complete curveball. He doesn't say that. He says that would just be another form of that false gospel. That's just another kind of doing to please God. And he knows that pleasing God can't come from our doing. He says neither. Neither counts for anything. What is his angle? So Romans 4:5, which Paul also wrote, says, and to the one who does not work, does not do anything, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Paul's angle is that no works, circumcision, uncircumcision, being nice, reading our Bibles, giving to the needy, avoiding lust, cutting back on gossip, fasting, praying, being passionately devoted. No works can make the ungodly, you and me, righteous in God's sight. There's nothing we can do. He says the only thing that counts is a new creation. Only God's declaring that you are righteous in his eyes, that you, the sinner, that I, the sinner, can stand before his eyes of judgment, his scrutinizing eyes, and say, you're good. Only that counts. Only the rebirth of one of God's enemies as one of his children is what counts. Only the grace of God in Jesus counts for anything. And it counts for everything. It's the only thing that counts. And so he says, and as for all those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So what does it mean, walk by this rule? Doesn't that undo what he just said? Well, the rule is that false religion, do-it-myself righteousness, is a lie. It's crucified to me. So he invites us to crucify, or let the cross of Christ crucify, worldly religion of self-reliance. What it means to walk by this rule is to trust in the cross and not in our doing. Believe the gospel. You know, when I was, many years ago, I asked a group of leaders that I was around, I said, just take out a piece of paper and write down your definition of the gospel. If I did that here, we'd probably come up with 150 different answers. This is a shorthand that I've used with the kids for years, that explains what the gospel is at the core. The gospel is not something you live. The gospel is not something you do. The gospel is the announcement, the message, the good news that Jesus lived the life we should have lived. And he died the death our sins deserved. And he was raised back to life as a promise that it worked. The gospel is the good news that Jesus pinch hit for us. Jesus stepped in and did for us what we can't do for ourselves. Jesus took what we were obligated to do before God, to live a righteous life. Or as sinners, now that we haven't lived that life, judgment is due to me. And Jesus stepped in and said, I got this. I'm going to live that life for you. And I'm going to pay the penalty for your sins. I'll take it so you don't have to. That's the gospel. It's free. And when he was raised from the dead, it was proof that it worked. So rely on that work. That's what it means to walk by this rule. I can't do it, God. There's nothing I can bring to the table. I'm a sinner who needs mercy. Have mercy on me. I trust in what Jesus did for me. It will set me free. Give me a right standing before you. Because of him, I have all your acceptance and approval and belonging. I'm adopted into your family. I didn't earn it, and I can't blow it. That's what it means to rely on the work Jesus did for us. And you will have the uninterruptible peace and mercy and favor of God on you. Uninterruptible. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. Not even your worst. Not even my worst. So as we wrap up, how to be a perfect Christian, there's no such thing, obviously. The law makes that plenty clear. The people we admire, they're not perfect Christians. The people who's never off their game, their hair's always in place. I wish I was like him. You know, Glenn. He's not a perfect Christian, and I'm not a perfect Christian, and you're not a perfect Christian. Only Christ is perfect, and his perfection is our righteousness. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we dare not trust the sweetest frame, not even on our best day. Nothing in our hands we bring. We bring nothing to the table but our sin. We need a faith that is sure, like we sang, of nothing more than Christ our portion, his righteousness credited to us by faith. God, forgive us because we do boast in the flesh. We do find confidence in our good deeds. And we do try to please you with our own religious doing and rules to prove that we don't take your grace in vain. And all the while, that shows that we take your grace in vain. We are easily misguided. We are selfishly motivated at times. And we have so much to learn about your grace. And Father, we thank you that you hold us and you will not let us go. Help us to believe that. Help us to trust that above our own so-called righteousness. Help us to rely on the perfect righteousness that Jesus lived in his life, that you give us by grace through faith, and the forgiveness of every sin, past, present, and future. Father, we know that faith comes by hearing the word of Christ, the word about Christ, the gospel, and we've heard it today, so grant us faith. Help us not to forget your faithfulness, but to believe it, to rest in this light and easy yoke of yours, and to give thanks and joy for the indescribable gift of your love for undeserving people like us, all on account of Christ. It is finished. Hallelujah. Amen.